Jake? Hello? Maybe, yeah, that's good. Maybe, does that sound good to you? Good evening, everyone. Once again, we're at a Wednesday night prayer meeting service here at Calvary. What a blessing it is to be able to come in and pray together and share our burdens, share our praises, and get into God's Word. And so I don't ever want to take that for granted, me personally. And I appreciate the Lord allowing us to come and to be part of the service once again. And I don't know about you, but I'm still feasting over last Sunday morning. And I know several have seen, weren't here, have seen the video, and getting a lot of positive feedback, and that was the prayer, that the testimony would touch a lot of lives. And you just never know what God is doing to the intent. You just never know. And so we praise the Lord. And just continue to remember my brother in prayer and his family, and we'll continue to remember the church, of course. We will in return for you praying for him, my family. But I tell you what, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then Brother Jeff's going to come, and he's going to lead us in a song. So let's pray tonight. Father, we love you. We thank you. Lord, we praise you for the wonderful time we had last Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night as well. Just a great time, Lord, in your house with your songs being sung, Lord, praises. There was even some shouting. The altars, Lord, were filling up. That's what it's all about. And we are so, so thankful for that. We pray tonight, Lord, that you would meet with us tonight, Lord, and allow us to dive a little deeper into this defending our faith lesson, this series. And Father, we just pray for all the requests tonight that we're getting ready to go over in just a few moments. May you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, Brother Jeff, lead us in a song tonight.
Takes 359.
once again, we can lean on the everlasting arms of the Lord. What a blessing to know that. Tonight, let's mention a few folks in prayer. We'll just highlight a couple and then we'll go down the list. But let's continue to remember, if you don't mind, my grandfather in the recovery of his leg surgery. And my grandmother as she takes care of him. And then Jack Henderson with his recovery from, I know they did a pacemaker. Not really sure about what else they did. I know that last I heard he has a mass on his kidney. So let's continue to remember that in our prayers. That'll be benign and the Lord will take care of that. And David Barker, his special request of his niece and nephew that lost their mother and their father a year ago. Harold Dolph and his recovery process. Leonard and Dolores Palmer and Brother Leonard's eye, having trouble with that still. Ruby Harper in her recovery process from her open heart surgery. Has anybody heard from Ruby? Okay. Well, we'll continue to remember her. Ed and Marianne Sanvey. Let's remember in prayer. Brother Ed was here Sunday night. What a blessing. Coming in here and was able to give a smile. That's really encouraging. So let's remember them. James and Shirley Townsend. Chuck and Cece. Johnny and Pat Eccles. Mary Kelly. Mary Kelly was back. And what a blessing to see her back with us. And our children's home, let's continue to remember our children's home and the staff and all the workers there, the children, when we pray. And Miss BJ, how's your knee doing? You're doing good, good. Ready to go play some kickball, huh?
I'm still going to rehab right now.
Okay. All right. Well, praise the Lord for that. The Teagues, Dawn Daly. Remember her family. I mentioned a request to end the service on this past Sunday night. John Ashworth, he was in kidney failure, but I got a message from Rebecca today, and he's doing much better. His numbers are going back in the right direction. So praise the Lord for that. And Trell Norton, Rusty and Chris Watkins, Randy and Janet Bailey, the Tidwells. And again, it's just so good to have Brother David and Miss Glenda back with us. Miss Glenda, and been coming here for 4 years. I've never one time. That was just one of those moments, those real human moments, forgetting your name Sunday morning. So anyway, but let's remember these requests. Charlie Wilson, I seen Brother Charlie the other day. He didn't see me, though. We were both in the Chick-fil-A drive-thru, and he was in the passenger seat. And you know how they have two lanes, and I couldn't get to him fast enough before, I believe it was his wife driving, they took off. And so, I don't know, maybe they seen me and took off. I'm just kidding. But anyway, let's remember him, Melissa Slagle, the Rich family, Claudia Darby, Barbara Anderson, Jenny Clanton, Randy and Diane Ely, Gerald and Francis Carroll, all of our shut-ins, James Tolan Brown, our Marine from the home, and Peyton Cochran, also enlisted to the Navy, and he's also from our home. And so let's remember him in our prayers. Someone have an update, a request, a praise they want to make mention of? Well, Don?
The lady that was in the back last week, her first name is Bonnie.
Okay.
Needed prayer for, I think that her sisters, Ann and Carol. She didn't give me the last names, but she said she didn't want to pray for
them. Okay.
So we just prayed for them anyway. The Lord knows what to do.
Sure. Let's remember this from our visitor. They had a prayer request last Sunday morning. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's just continue to remember one another in prayer. Let's remember our young people downstairs, our teachers, as they teach tonight, our safety as we teach tonight and as we worship. Let's remember the Lord to keep us safe in our building. And I do want to say on the 24th, which is about three Sundays from this Sunday or two, will be our Youth Sunday. And in the morning, Brother Brian will be preaching. That night, Brother CJ will be preaching. And then on the 31st, which is Halloween, that night we'll have our trunk or treat in the back lot here. And it's also going to be an opportunity for outreach at the same time. So looking forward to that. And that will be our last Sunday night fellowship. It will be the trunk or treat. So looking forward to those things. All right. Anybody else before we pray? I don't want to leave anyone out. Okay. Well, all that would, meet me in the altar. And we'll have a time of prayer this evening. And then we will look at part three of our Defending Our Faith lesson. It's always a sweet, sweet time of prayer, our prayer time on Wednesday nights. I really look forward to that. Go ahead and make your way to 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. Where we're going to start once again. This is our third lesson on the topic of defending your faith. Defending your faith. And we've been using 1 Peter chapter number 3 verse 15 as our main text verse. And notice if you would at 1 Peter chapter number 3 in verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And I want to emphasize that word again, that word answer. And the word answer in the Greek means apologia. And it just simply means a defense. And so according to this verse, there will be times where we'll be put on the spot as to what we believe and why. And so it's good as representatives of the Lord to give a defense for what we believe. And we know what we believe tonight, but why do we believe what we believe? And when you get into the why part, that's what fortifies us and prepares us to give an answer. And so tonight we're going to continue this lesson, but last Wednesday we began looking at the first cult religion that is active in our community, and that is the Jehovah Witnesses. And they are active in our community. The Mormons are active in our community. And many, many others. Catholicism, the Catholic Church is another popular religion that's out there. And also that's out there and really on TV a lot is that, it's the name it and claim it. It's the crowd that believes, you know, with faith comes money. The Kenneth Copeland crowd. The Benny Hinn crowd. That's also another type that's out there that we have to fortify ourselves to be ready to give a defense. And so we may get into that a little bit later in a few weeks or so. But the Jehovah Witnesses, what I want to do tonight is I just briefly want to review briefly what we looked at last week, and then we're going to conclude that study tonight. But the Jehovah Witnesses, and last week we talked about the founder of the Jehovah Witnesses, and his name is Charles Taze Russell, and this cult was founded in 1884. Let me just pause a moment and define what the word cult means. The word cult means an unorthodox, misguided, false, religious, spiritual belief. Heresy is another word. It's a system directed by a charismatic authoritarian. And so strict or demanding obedience is all linked together in a cult. So it's basically an unorthodox, misguided, false religion. It's heresy. And anything that's not founded and grounded in the pages of God's Word is false. And so there's a lot of false cults out there, false religions, cult religions out there. But Charles Russell, he's one that founded this, the Jehovah Witnesses, in 1884. Their main verse is Isaiah 43:10. And so there are different names that the Jehovah Witnesses go by. They go by also the Russellites, the Millennial Donites or Donists, the Rutherfordites, and the International Bible Students. But today, the prominent name is Jehovah Witnesses. And they took this title on in 1931. All right, so that's the founder, that's the name, and then we talked about their purpose. And this is their purpose ultimately. If you don't catch anything out of their purpose, catch this. The Jehovah Witnesses' purpose is this: to represent the name of Jehovah that has been misrepresented. And so they feel like his name has been misrepresented. And so they feel it's their job to rightfully represent his name. And they do this by good works. They do this by sharing the Watchtower. And they use the NWT by which Charles Russell and all of those made up that Bible to fit their belief system. And so the end result, the main purpose for the Jehovah Witnesses is to represent him correctly. And they claim that any other group that tries to represent the Lord is a religious hypocrite. and that's false. They say that what we believe is heresy because we believe in the Bible. The King James Bible, more specifically, that was to the English-speaking man. And so their faults were correct. Now, we also talked about last week the source of authority. And I mentioned it just a second ago, but I'll say it again. It is the New World Translation, which was published in 1961 by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And so that's what they used. That's where it came from. And then we talked about the Jehovah Witnesses doctrine about God, the Holy Spirit, and creation. We know that they deny the Trinity. They deny the Trinity. And we won't go through all of these verses, but last week we looked at some particular verses that dismantle what they claim. They claim that there is no Trinity. Well, 1 John 5:7 says there is. And so that's the whole goal we're getting at is simply learning how to combat, learning how to give a defense for what we believe. They come up to you and they say there is no Trinity. You can take them to 1 John 5:7, it clearly says that there is a Trinity. All right, and the King James Bible was here way before the NWT. And I'm not even calling the NWT a Bible. And so the Trinity they deny. They teach that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but simply a force, the energizing force of Jehovah. The word Spirit is never capitalized in the NWT. They also teach that God is not omnipresent. And we looked at some verses in the Bible, which tells us that He is omnipresent. We looked at Job 34:21. We looked at Psalm 139:7-10, Proverbs 15:3. And all of those verses dismantle their false belief. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And so, again, we're just trying to learn how to defend ourselves as we share the gospel. They also teach about God that His attributes are only love, wisdom, and power. They do not mention wrath or justice because they do not believe in hell. They do not believe in hell. So what about creation? What did we mention last week? Briefly, I'll say that they believe that each individual day of creation was actually 7,000 years long. We know that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh He rested. Those were 24-hour actual days, we believe. And it says so in Genesis chapter number 1. But they believe each day was 7,000 years and 7,000 and 7,000, which leads and builds up to their belief, whatever they're wanting us to believe when it comes to creation. And so we looked at creation and we looked at what the Bible truth is about that. And then we looked at the Jehovah Witnesses and their teaching about Jesus. We know that they do not believe that He is equal with God. Philippians 2:6 says He is equal with God. That He actually thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then we've seen that the Jehovah Witnesses, they do not believe that Jesus was God. And John 1:1 says the Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 14 goes on and says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What was His name? Emmanuel, Jesus, the Word. But in the NWT, the Bible they created, says that the Word was a God. And so they added just one little letter that changed completely the deity of Jesus Christ. So they don't believe that Jesus was God. They don't believe that He was equal with God. And we also talked about his death, that they do not believe he died upon a cross. They believe it was a stake. They believe that the death of Jesus was his secondary purpose. Well, what was his first purpose, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses? We don't know. But they believe his secondary purpose was to save sinners, was to die upon the cross. But the biblical truth of this is that Jesus, we all know, came to the earth for the main purpose of redeeming sinners. Many, many places you can turn for that. And so we looked at those things last week. We looked at their beliefs upon the resurrection. They believe that when Jesus came up from the grave, his body was materialized for a moment. You could touch him for a moment, but then it evaporated. It was a temporary thing. What they actually believe when Jesus, or what they actually believe a little bit more concerning his physical body, they say this: we know nothing about what became of it, except that it did not decay or corrupt, whether it was dissolved into gases or whether it was preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love, no one knows. And so many mixed signals. They don't even know what they believe. It's confusing to others based upon what they say they believe. But they just believe he dissolved into gases or he's a memorial somewhere. But the biblical truth of this is that Jesus physically rose on the third day, and his disciples touched his body. He ate before them, and he declared he was not a spirit, but had a body of flesh and bone. And he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God tonight. All right, now I want to kind of slow down just a moment. We're getting to where we left off last week, and there's really two particular things I want to mention tonight and spend just a moment on it. And that is the soul of man. The soul of man. Now, what do they believe concerning the soul of Jesus? They say this: during the 3 days from the death of Jesus unto the resurrection, Jesus was in a state of inactiveness. In other words, Jesus did not exist for 3 days. And we know he did. Now, turn over, if you would, for a moment to Ephesians chapter number 4. I want to talk about where Jesus was, what he was doing, and then we're going to get back into the soul of man. Ephesians 4, verse number 8 and 9. He says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 9, "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" And so, what is he talking about? I believe he's talking about the 3 days in which he was buried. So where did he go? Well, they're trying to say that he just was inactive. But the verses here specifically say that he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. And so what does it mean, led captivity captive? Well, you can turn if you like. Go ahead and make your way. We're flipping kind of fast here. But in Luke chapter number 16, listen to this story of Lazarus and the rich man. I'm trying to tie this together. Luke 16 in verse number 22. Luke 16, verse 22. Again, we're talking about and we're proving about where Jesus went, what there is in the lower parts of the earth. Luke 16, verse 22. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So let's stop there for a moment. There's a lot of things in these couple verses that I want to try to mention in just a few words if I can. Number one, in verse number 23, he says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off." And so, evidently, hell here, the word is Hades. And before the resurrection, this place had two compartments. There was the torment side, and there was the paradise side. And so, all of those who died before the resurrection, they were in the paradise side. It mentions Abraham here. And so, he was captive in paradise. But on the other side, the torment side, we know that's where the rich man was at. And he, the Bible says, saw afar off. In other words, there was a distance and he saw afar. Look in verse number 26. "And beside all this, between us," speaking of where Abraham was at, where Lazarus was at, compared to where this beggar was at, or compared to where the rich man was at in hell, or the torment side, "and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." And so, again, it's real wordy. A lot's going on here. But there is the torment side, was the torment side, and was the paradise side. And there was a great gulf fixed. Well, based upon the scriptures, we know that the rich man looked across and seen Abraham and was asking Abraham to tell his family and all of that. And so we know that in verse number 26 again, he says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." And that was Abraham speaking. "Between us and you, there was a great gulf fixed." Now, look back up in verse number 23. There's a lot of questions, as very legitimate questions, concerning when we die as believers, will we be able to tell one another apart in heaven? We know that there's the second coming, and we know that we're going to have resurrected bodies and all of that. Well, I seen something today that just proved the point that we can tell each other apart in the afterlife in heaven. In verse number 23, he says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." How in the world did he know that was Abraham or Lazarus? Well, there were some kind of characteristics that proved that was Abraham and that was Lazarus. There's many other places we can look that shows that we will have some kind of recognition in heaven when we die before the resurrection. We ain't trying to get too deep in this. I don't want to lose your attention tonight. But there is, when we die, if we were to die tonight before the rapture took place, our bodies would go to the grave and our souls would go to heaven because of the spiritual new birth. And because our soul is who we are. And so that part will go to heaven because there has been, our spirit has been renewed in Christ. And so I don't know how it is. I haven't been there yet, but we will be able to tell one another apart. And we'll get into some other verses in just a moment that will prove that. But I just thought that was neat how that he was able to see and really tell and judge who Abraham was and who Lazarus was. But nonetheless, we're getting to our point. Where was Jesus? What was he doing? I believe he went down to the lower parts of the earth, to the paradise side, and led captivity captive. He released them, and they went up into heaven because there's now a new and living way because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he gave gifts unto men. That's how the church is that's how we all have a gift. It's because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He gave us all gifts. And because of the resurrection. And so the Jehovah Witnesses tonight, they just do not believe. They believe that Jesus was in a state of inactiveness and did not exist for 3 days. Well, there's all kinds of scripture that prove he did exist and exactly what he was doing. Now, to the soul of man, a little more, looking a little more in depth to the soul of man. The Jehovah Witnesses say, this is where we left off last week. They say that man consists of a body together with the life principle and, or life force activating it. Man has no soul within him that is separate from his body, and that he could not exist independently. And so therefore, whenever a man or woman dies, then the whole person dies and they go into a soul sleep, is what they're believing and what they believe. Well, we believe that the body, man was created in the image of God. What's the image of God? Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God, the image of God, there's three parts. There's the Trinity. And we have body, we have soul, we have spirit. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I want you to look at something here. 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 23. The Bible here, Paul differentiates our threefold makeup of the human body. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, notice this next word, and soul, notice this next word, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is differentiating the three parts of the body. He says spirit and soul and body. And I think it's neat the order he gives this in. Because he mentions spirit first. And spirit, our spirit, is that aspect of us that was severed in the garden. He told Adam, if you eat of the tree that I forbid you to, in that day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And so his relationship with God was severed. All right? And so the spirit aspect of man is that potential to have a relationship with God. And then he mentioned soul. The soul of man is who we are. It's our individual personalities. It's the seat of our emotions. And then he says body. So he says spirit, soul, and body. And the least important of the three is the body, because the body is going in the ground. But the most important is the spirit. Because if a person's spirit has not been renewed in Jesus, they're going to hell. Jehovah Witnesses don't believe in hell. Jehovah Witnesses don't believe in soul. And so they're being influenced from the evil one, I believe. That's why they're a cult religion, and they are here to spread false doctrine, to get people not concerned with their soul and a place called heaven and a place called hell. So in verse 23, he says, spirit, soul, and body. And so that's exactly what we are tonight. We are spirit, soul, and body. Let me say it this way. I'm not a body with a soul. I'm a soul with a body. This body is just a vehicle. I explained it to Lily one day. We were going down the road because I really wanted her to get this. And we were talking about when a person dies, what happens. This was probably 5 years ago. We were going down the road, and we were in the car. I said, Lily, I said, we're about to go to Grandma and Pawpaw's house, and we're about to get out of this car. Now, if somebody were to see us going down the road in this navy blue 2003 Highlander, Toyota Highlander, they would say, there goes Justin, Christy, and Lily. Because the car identified of who we were. I said, but the moment we pull in that driveway, we're going to get out of this car, and we're going in the house. And this car is not who we really are. It's just our vehicle by which we're getting around in. And then I parked the car and we got out. I said, see here, this is who we really are. I said, so one day when we die, our vehicle is going to be parked and we're going to get out and go be with God. And so it looked like she understood it. And I like the illustration at least. It illustrates who we are. We're not a body with a soul. We're a soul with a body. We are soulless people tonight. We have emotions. Everybody's different in their personalities. And so that aspect will go to heaven and be recognizable. Don't know how, don't know to what extent, but we will be recognizable. That part will go to heaven if you're saved. The body will go to the ground. And the whole reason why we'll go to heaven is because the spirit has been renewed in Jesus. And so he mentions this three-part aspect, spirit, soul, and body. And I love the Bible how it really emphasizes what it's talking about because it says spirit and soul and body. Each three has a particular part about it. And so we dismantled the Jehovah Witnesses' belief on the soul and on body. We do not believe when you pass away and you're buried, that your soul is in a place of soul sleep. We don't believe that. The Church of Christ believed that. I'm not afraid to say that. I've challenged many. Got some in the family I've challenged. And we don't believe in soul sleep. And we're about to get into a little bit more of that right now. And so man is separate. Jehovah Witnesses say we're not. When we go to the ground, we're all in the ground. The body just simply does not exist, is what they say. They say the soul is simply the breathing process and the bloodstream, which are all part of the body. And so when we die and there's no more circulation in our bodies, that's it. Soul and all goes in the ground, no awareness. When the breath stops and the heart stops, then the soul, as a part of the body, dies. The teaching that man has a soul separate from the body, they say, originated by Satan. Boy, they better be careful. They're going to face a judgment one day. The teaching that man has a soul separate from the body originated by Satan. And we know, again, we've read several verses, but the biblical truth in this is that the Bible clearly teaches the body consists of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. There's some other verses you can read. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes 12:7 that says, when we die, our spirit will go to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, for the sake of time, we're moving on. Philippians 1:21-23. And I'll have all of these verses and points available if you need them. Try to make copies later on. All right. Now, let's move on from that. And what do they have to say about Adam? Adam in the garden, the very first man. What do they have to say about him? Well, they have to say that he has no chance of salvation. Adam deliberately forfeited the perfect life God had given him. Eve did likewise. Well, okay, we believe that. They have received a destruction that lasts forever. We don't believe that. Eternal annihilation. The people of Noah's day, those who lived in Sodom, the religious hypocrites of Jesus' day, and those who are killed at Armageddon are beyond redemption. So they do not believe in redemption. Once you fall, they do not believe that. All right, further teachings about man and salvation. The teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses is that only, and here's what a lot of us have heard, that only 144,000 will be rewarded immortality and will live in heaven, which will be given them for faithful service. And let me just say this, that there are different sources always give a little bit different kind of angle of, as to what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe as far as heaven contrasted with paradise, the hereafter. All right, the teaching of the Jehovah's Witnesses is that only 144,000 will be rewarded immortality and will live in heaven, which will be given for them for faithful service. All other good Jehovah's Witnesses will live on earth as human souls. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the total number of 144,000 has been reached already. So there is no hope of going to heaven, but men are to work for a chance to live on earth, paradise. They believe the apostles were the first of the 144,000. What does Revelation have to say about the 144,000? It clearly says it in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8. I'll just summarize it. The 144,000 mentioned in the Bible are referring to the Jews from the nation of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. These men will play a great role in the future tribulation. Let me mention a couple more things. I don't want to rock you to sleep tonight. You're not sleeping, I know that. But this is the classroom style teaching. It's hard. You just got to stay with it. But needful, I should say, too. All right. Continuing about what they believe concerning salvation. All right. Salvation is saving man from annihilation. All right. Salvation is the deliverance from the destructive power of sin, a redemption from the ultimate end of sin, which is everlasting death and annihilation. All right. Annihilation that they refer to, it means this endless soul sleep is an annihilation. So if you're not good enough, if you do not rightfully represent Jehovah because the 144,000 has already been reached, then if you haven't rightfully represented Him and did all that you could do, then you will suffer annihilation, an endless soul sleep. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad to think of that. That, you know, if you just blow it, you can just go to the grave and you'll just forever, you'll be in a soul sleep, never to exist anymore. That is so sad. There's no hope in that. No hope at all. All right. The purpose of Christ's death on the cross, they believe, they say the ransom paid on the cross canceled death and gave men the opportunity to receive the gift of life. Of course, the gift of life, according to them, is the opportunity to live on earth, not in heaven. Salvation must be earned. Salvation is a goal to be attained by those who faithfully carry out their dedication to do God's will. It's a goal to be attained. It is a goal made possible by the atonement of Christ, but it is guaranteed only to the faithful ones who endure to the end. So they have a peaceless salvation. Their salvation must be earned and there's no guarantees. That sounds rotten to me. There's no joy in that. There's no peace in that. So they believe, of course, repentance has a part of it. They believe in baptism. But they must abide in Jehovah and keep their conscience clean and pure through faith and loyal service in order to have a chance of anything, of any kind of paradise or life hereafter. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach four possible destinies after death. And I know this is a lot, but just get what you can, and we'll make notes later. Man may abide in the condition of non-existence into which death has plunged him. This is the case of Adam, Cain, Judas, and all the rest. They're all beyond redemption. They have suffered annihilation, endless soul sleep. Let's see. Man may be raised with a spirit body, thus receiving immortality, after which he goes directly to heaven to reign with Christ as one of the 144,000. This, of course, is unreachable for Jehovah's Witnesses today, since it's already been attained, like I said a moment ago. Let's see. Man may be raised with a physical body, and then, after having passed the millennial test, receiving everlasting life on the renewed earth. Included in this will be those who did not have opportunity to hear the truth of Jehovah's Witnesses. They will be raised to live on earth during the millennial and will be taught the truth and judged according to what they do about it. Again, just crazy, crazy beliefs here. Man may, after having been raised with a physical body, still fail to pass the millennial test and thus eventually be annihilated. So it's all works-based, all works-based here. What they believe concerning the four destinies afterwards. All right, we want to mention a couple more things and we'll bring it to a close for tonight, and then next week we'll start a new cult religion. According to the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, a person must prove himself faithful on earth in two different lives on earth. He must be a good Jehovah's Witness now on this present earth in order to be included in the resurrection, and then he must pass all the millennial tests of the millennial earth in order to have eternal life on the future renewed earth. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach the millennial is a 1,000-year day of test or judgment. All earth's inhabitants in the new world of righteousness will be judged, but they will not be judged on the basis of their past deeds, but on the basis of what their deeds will be during the judgment day. Jehovah's Witnesses is a cult tonight. It's a cult. It's heresy. And I know that we're not going to remember all of these things when we go to make a defense against Jehovah's Witnesses. If you should ever run into them, you may not remember everything. And you don't have to, because the Spirit of God will bring to your remembrance what you need to remember to combat them. You know, this study can be a bit overwhelming, but the thing about it is if it's taught more often, it'll be understood a little bit better, and that falls on my shoulders. And so tonight, defending the faith of Jehovah's Witnesses, again, I'll do my best to make some notes and have them ready available to you. It's just all about refuting what they say. And it's all about learning not only what we believe, but why we believe what we believe. So we'll be ready in our communities to give an answer. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We praise you. Lord, help us each and every Wednesday to just equip us. Equip us, Lord. But help us equip us, Lord, with all simplicity. Lord, help us to grasp the essentials. We know that we're living in a community, in a world where Satan has blinded the minds of many. Lord, there's all kinds of beliefs out there. But just help us, Lord, grab a little bit of truth here, a little bit of truth there. Learn their stance, learn our stance. And so that maybe on that day we run into someone, we're engaged in a conversation, we might be able to share the gospel with them, and the scales from their eyes fall and they see the light and get saved. That's the whole idea, the whole reason for apologetics, for sharing the gospel, for defending our faith, is so that they may be saved. We're not trying to have some big debate on some street corner, but we are trying to share the gospel so men's lives can forever be changed and go to heaven when they die. We love you tonight. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We finished a bit early tonight. Maybe someone has a question or some kind of comment or anything. If not, we'll be dismissed. Any questions, Colin? Thank you. Excellent point. Thank you for that, Miss Lee Ellen. Yeah, no birthdays, holidays, as you said. Again, it just goes back to a works type deal, and just there's no joy in that. No joy. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Well, you've been a good class tonight. I appreciate it. Okay. You're at liberty to go.